Okay, welcome back. Hour three. And, well, we're going to get back to business here, going to Ireland to talk to Father Paul Kramer. The Pope, in case you are not following, is in stable condition with slight improvement, whatever that exactly means. He's back on high-flow oxygen therapy, but less frequently, they're saying now. I don't know if he's still on it at all, to tell you the truth. This is about a week old or thereabout. What people are saying about this, I don't know. I think people are saying, well, let's just get it over with, a lot of them. Pope Francis said in 2021 he saw a psychiatrist back in his native Argentina when he was a young priest who helped him deal with anxiety during the time of that military dictatorship down there. He said he had learned to deal with the problem through various mechanisms, including listening to the music of Bach. Well, don't know what to say about that, except he's listening to the music of Bach. Good. I'm trying to find out here what they're guessing about who may be the next pope. We've talked, Father Kramer and I, a couple times about that. We'll get to that in just a minute. Welcome back, Father Kramer. How are you? How are things in merry old Ireland?
Well, here in Ireland, things have been in a state of decline for a long time.
Yeah.
And as the Catholic writer Hilaire Belloc used to say, he used to ask the question, what do you think? Is it going to be a steady decline or a sudden collapse? Well, we've had a steady decline, and we're ready for the sudden collapse.
Okay. Yeah, we are. If we're not ready now, we probably aren't ever going to be. This whole thing is, and I don't mean just the Pope, just the Church, all of it. It's the Great Reset. It's underway. It is being very carefully orchestrated. Nothing is left to chance. I think all of you know that. And that same group of people is at the bottom of most everything that's going on. Trust me. Other questions here. Who is most likely to be the next pope? All right. There are four names here. Peter Erdo. He's 72 and from Hungary. Gerhard Ludwig Müller, Germany, 77. South Africa, Wilfred Napier, 84. In the U.S., Sean Patrick O'Malley is 80. Those four are mentioned here in an AI rundown. If you're handicapping this, Father Kramer, how do you see it? What's your best guess?
I believe that the next pope will be someone who is not expected to be pope.
Yeah. All right.
It will be unexpected.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I like Fernandez. I think that guy's really a dark horse. And I mean dark in the negative sense of it, not just a long shot. I think the guy's, he's up to something. He kind of maneuvered himself into a papal spokesman, if you noticed, a couple of weeks ago when the Pope was expected not to make it. He was giving out, I guess, messages two times a day sometimes. Father Malachy's prophecy, particularly Malachy 4-5-6, predicts the coming of Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord and his role in restoring family relationships and preparing people for the Messiah. This prophecy is significant in Latter-day Saint theology, Mormon, emphasizing the importance of sealing power, eternal families, and work for the dead. Malachy also foretold the sudden coming of the Lord to his temple and the messenger of the covenant. What is work for the dead? I'm going back to that. What does work for the dead mean?
I think that sounds like a very specifically Mormon concept. It's not really Christian at all.
I think you're quite right. I understand.
They
go back and don't they go back? Excuse me. Don't they go back and baptize Mormons who did not join the church before they died? I think they do that. Something like
that. They do that. There are so many things in Mormonism that manifest that it's not in anything close to being authentic Christianity. And that prophecy is bogus. It's not Saint Malachy, the Irish bishop. It's certainly not the prophet Malachy who wrote one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. It's none of that. That's something entirely apocryphal.
Okay, all right.
And I just dismissed the whole thing. The next pope, there are prophecies. There's going to be a great pope. There's going to be
Greek?
A great pope. Not the kind of mediocre material that has been getting elected ever since 1958.
All right. To put it mildly. So this one will have, I hate to say this, but star power, charisma. He'll have power. He'll be an intellect. He'll have a lot of strong things. It'll be out in front. Is that what you're suggesting?
I think the true and valid pope is going to be a man who understands the value of tradition in the church, because Catholicism, Christianity as such, is a religion of tradition.
Right.
Once you abandon tradition, you break the apostolic succession. Because from day one, from the time that Jesus Christ commissioned his 12 apostles to preach the gospel and baptize the nations of the world, they spoke the testimony of what they received from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So Catholicism is a religion of that testimony. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not write a single book. He didn't write anything. As opposed to the Quran, which has no value of any kind of testimony. We don't know who wrote the Quran. We have no idea. There are no contemporary witnesses, no contemporary sources that can testify to the authenticity of the book. Every indication is that there's no evidence whatsoever that a man called Prophet Muhammad ever existed.
Hold on. Wasn't there someone, allegedly Muhammad, who got locked up somehow with a woman who was rather nefarious in her control of him? There's a story about that. I don't know where she came from. I think she was a Western woman. Anyhow, so you're suggesting there's nothing there. It's just folklore.
There are no contemporary sources. The narratives that come up afterward are like centuries later. There is nothing contemporary.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
There's nothing to authenticate it, and I've been listening to some expert scholars who have analyzed the available data, uh-huh. and it all points to one conclusion: there was no such man. The book itself was taken from other sources. It's based on other sources. It's basically a plagiarized work, name
certainly for whatever it is, it's caused a heck of a lot of trouble. That's for damn
sure. Yes, it has. But this anonymous individual who's referred to as Muhammad, the Quran uses the term Muhammad, which is it's a biblical name. It's a borrowed name. Everything, anything of significance in the Quran is borrowed from Christianity, from the Bible. And that's a biblical name. It means the beloved. You look in the in the wisdom books, and you see where God speaks of the beloved.
Yeah.
And there's a monument, an ancient monument with the name of the this beloved Mahmud, which is the Muslims claim that this is a monument to Muhammad. It has nothing to do with it. It goes back before this man supposedly existed. So there's no there is no authenticating testimony to the validity of anything in that book. Whereas with Catholicism, we have Jesus Christ as our founder, the founder of our church. Mm-hmm. We have the testimony of the apostles. We have the testimony of the prophecies of Scripture,
right?
And the testimony of God down through the ages of the great prophecies and miracles have been worked by the saints. So we have both authentic human and divine testimony in the church, and that is the testimony of the validity of the doctrine as being originating from God, that it is a true divine apostolic message, because the apostles were the witnesses appointed by the divine Savior himself.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the testimony that we have. It is through the tradition, the apostolic tradition. So the apostolic tradition is the voice of that testimony of the apostles for the doctrine they received from Christ. Now we have this synodal church of Jorge Bergoglio, and they're showing such contempt and disdain for anyone who adheres to tradition, who insists that we must hold fast to tradition. Bergoglio says that these people are rigid, as if there's something wrong with rigidly holding to the truth.
So tradition is anathema to Bergoglio. He doesn't like that. You people are old-fashioned,
right,
adhering to old things that are no longer relevant in these changing times. Something like that.
So what they're doing, what they are doing, is they themselves are testifying against themselves, because they are saying very clearly that they are abandoning the apostolic tradition, which is the apostolic tradition is the testimony of the apostles of the doctrine they received from Christ.
Uh-huh.
So it's a different church who are breaking off from the apostolic succession by doing this. So they're creating a different.
Go ahead.
A different church.
Yeah.
And so what we're going to see is two churches. So it's not just a question of who will be the next pope, but who will be the pope of the Catholic Church and who will be the pope of the Synodal Church, because they are two different churches.
We're going to have two. Are there going to be two horses running on the track? Is that how you see it?
That's right.
Okay. Two churches. Two churches. It's awfully close to Tucho. Two churches. No, I mean. Time out for humor. All right. There are some talk pieces popping up here and there that Francis may resign. Would there possibly be a resignation to facilitate their next synodalist? How is that for a word? The new synodalist? Would they park him in an old pope's home or whatever it would be? Some kind of a facility for people who old bishops' home? I don't know.
As long as
the guy still
breathing.
can't function, though. He's not functional, from what I understand. They're keeping that pretty well under wraps, but he's not doing that well. He's alive. At least that's what they say.
He's not going to resign. No.
Ego.
That's right. He will hang on to power to the bitter end.
Gotcha. Right. Well, he's continuing with his treatments, and he had double pneumonia. He was undergoing respiratory physiotherapy to help his breathing and other things, a lot of medications, I'm sure. So I don't see this going on for very much longer. He's a sick man in more ways than one.
Yes.
Time to get him out of there. I don't know. I just don't know. Will there be some kind of an infighting period after he dies? They're probably doing that now to a degree.
I would say that's right. The infighting usually takes place before.
Mm-hmm.
But when they have a conclave, they just like they pretty much had matters decided that that they wanted Bergoglio. The Zangalan mafia had manipulated the situation in order to get their man elected.
Okay.
And they got him in.
So what was that word you used? I've not heard that before. Started with a Z, I think. Za, what was it? The group that got Bergoglio
yes,
in.
Yes, Sankt Gallen. That's the Saint Gallen mafia.
Oh, Saint. Okay, gotcha.
I'm using the name of the German name of the town, which is it's Sankt Gallen,
mm-hmm.
the town in Switzerland.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, people are going to watch this ritual play out again, as it always does, for 2,000 years. I'm seeing how many days he was 38 days in the hospital and got out, double pneumonia. That surprised me. That's a very difficult thing for any senior citizen, let alone a pope, to deal with. But he did. Is he making public appearances now, or trying to, waving his hands around?
He has made at least one appearance.
I saw one, pictures of one somewhere. Yeah. Pope Francis greets the crowd in St. Peter's Square 2 weeks after hospitalization. The Pope's doctor says Francis almost died twice during the 5 weeks in the hospital. They're not calling it a miracle yet.
No, it wouldn't be a miracle.
No.
Only God can work miracles.
No. Here, this has been around for a long time, but is it true that Pope Francis might be the last pope? Now, keep in mind that you got to factor in the synodal church with these kinds of statements at this point in time. With rumors of his retirement now because of his illness running rampant, what does this mean for humanity? Humanity. And someone comments, I would not be terribly surprised if he resigned next year when he turns 85 or sometime during his 85th year. This is going back to 2022, so there was speculation about him getting out 3 years ago. Blah, blah, blah. So, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work. The Synodal Church, which is the current format of the religion, of the faith, it's been corrupted by Francis and his henchmen, is going to continue. But if we get a very great pope, wouldn't he be in a position to sort of erase this synodalism real fast?
Yes. Yes, that is what I hope will happen. Because if that doesn't happen, then you have two churches.
I concur. I understand what you're saying. Yeah, you would. Not good. And when we talk about that, though, Father Kramer, we go down to the issue of two churches, the traditional church and the synodal church. What does the rank and file even understand about these two different churches, if there were to be two, in a run for control, hegemony over the faith? Does the rank, do the rank and file understand the great cataclysm that has occurred at the top of the church? Do they? What are your thoughts?
Magnitude. They don't quite grasp the magnitude, the essence of what has happened. What has happened is that Bergoglio has laid the foundation of a completely different church.
Completely. And, yes. Yes. Correct.
So that the new church, the synodalist church, the synodal church, will have a different theology, a different doctrine, and have a different kind of papacy. Everything will be counterfeit. There's going to be nothing that is identical to whatever preceded it. Nothing that matches up with the divine constitution of the church, with the testimony of the apostolic tradition. Everything is newly thought out, newly worked out. All the reforms taken from the peripheries. They worked their way up to the rubber stamp man on the top, the chairman of the board, Pope.
Yeah.
And the Synodal Church is going to have a chairman of the board, Pope, who presides over the synods. And the power in that church will be in the synods, in those organizational bodies of the hierarchical organizational bodies, where they will be making their decisions and have their meetings and their conferences and draw up documents, and the bureaucrats will send their documents to Rome for the rubber stamp, and the rubber stamp has to be given because the synodal process is the process of the synodal church, and everything has to be done synodally, which means the pope of that church will have no real power except to be a yes man for all that happens below him. It's the inversion of the apostolic power of the true papacy, where the popes, for centuries and centuries, issue a decree, and they say, by our apostolic authority, we statute, declare, and decree, and they lay down the law. This synodal church is entirely different.
When I ask about the people, go ahead, finish. Go ahead.
It's the inversion. It's the inversion of everything that characterized the essence of the Catholic Church. It's the opposite. It's the inversion.
Well, black is white, up is down, good is evil. I'm just wondering if the people who attend church regularly around the world as Catholics, if they understand the issue of a synodal church now being pretty well invested, if not thoroughly invested, in the papacy in Rome. Do they understand the word synodal? Is it being used by local priests and so forth?
In many places, it is, yes. You see it, this synodal way in Germany, for example, especially in Germany, but in other countries as well. They are using this term because they follow the lead coming from Bergoglio. And Bergoglio has appointed like-minded people to be in charge of the hierarchy, the local national hierarchies of the churches, so it's not to be unexpected that that someone like Bergoglio is going to be appointing people, like-minded people, to be to the high positions in the church. So that's how they have created this synodal church. The revolution, especially, is seen most clearly in the appointments that this man has made.
It's kind of like watching Donald Trump make appointments to his cabinet and so forth. You what? They boy, those people are all heaping praise on the master, on Trump. Heard some clips of his press conference, and boy, they're just they're just really laying it on thick. The great president, and blah blah blah. This goes on and on. Here today. Today, the 18th of April, Pope Bergoglio delivered a message. I don't know how he can talk, though. He's not supposed to be able to talk well. Expressing gratitude for all the prayers offered during his recent hospitalization for 38 days. He also touched upon the importance of mercy and forgiveness, highlighting how God forgives even those who may seem undeserving. Additionally, he thanked those who heal others through their words, their knowledge, affection, and prayer. Odd statement.
Well, again, he has a completely different religion than anything that the church has been teaching mm-hmm. for the last 2,000 years. Anything that... or anything that you can find in the New Testament, the idea that everyone is saved. Everyone. No one goes to hell. Everyone is saved.
Well, that's called no accountability. And you can't function with no accountability, not as an organization that has any clout.
I've quoted him. He said that even apostates are not separated from the church. This is insane. This is absolutely insane. The basic idea of Christianity, and it goes back to the Old Testament, was that there was God's people, and there were those on the outside. There's that line of demarcation between those who are of God and those who are not. That the religion of Christianity, which is in its pure and essential form is the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. is like the same as with the Old Testament. It is a covenantal religion. One is united to God by membership in being included in that covenant, the new and everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ, as before him was the covenant of Moses, and the covenant is founded on that testimony. A covenant is something legal, and it requires that testimony. We have that the legal verification of the testament, which makes a valid covenant, both in the case of Moses and as Moses said, there will come a prophet like myself, and of course that is Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who fulfilled the word of the prophet Jeremiah that there will be the new covenant that God announced that there will be a new covenant, mm-hmm. and that covenant covenant of Jesus Christ, and we have that the testimony, which is the validating testimony of the covenant. So that is the very essence of Christianity. And once you break with that tradition, you break with that covenant, and you separate yourself. You separate yourself from the church by
rejecting. You can't have it both ways. In other
words,
that's
right. You separate yourself from the church if mm-hmm. you separate yourself from that covenant. So Bergoglio is against the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, but New Testament and Old Testament combined, against that very the very basic essential idea.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Of Christianity as a covenantal religion, and you belong to God, you belong to his church, by your inclusion in the covenant. It's not the inclusivity of all are included. No, all are not included. The ones who are included are those who are included in that covenant, those who choose to be in that covenant and to abide by the terms of that covenant, which is the law of God.
Well, and those Bergoglio, who reject the law, he's committed treason, basically.
Exactly.
And I don't... Was this known about him for years before he came to be Pope? Was this, or was this something he sprung on people in the last days before he was moved into position and anointed? Was this old news?
It was not widely known throughout the world, but it was known in Argentina. It was already known.
Okay.
But so Bergoglio's idea that no one goes to hell, well, those who separate themselves from the covenant of Jesus Christ, they separate themselves from the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of God, but it is a covenantal kingdom. You place yourself under his jurisdiction, and you're under his protection through your faith in him, your adherence to the commandments of God, to profess the faith and through the sacraments of the church. One is included into that covenant. We are baptized into that covenant. We're baptized into into the death of Christ, which was that Friday that we commemorate today, when Jesus Christ was crucified and sealed that new and everlasting covenant in his blood. And the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, of course, is the rite of testimony of that covenant. And that's why it's so important. It makes that sacrifice present. It's an eternal sacrifice, the act of God by which Christ offered himself to the Father for the redemption of the world. That is the testimony that remains with us to this day of his death, shedding his blood on the cross. So it is through that covenant. It is only by being united to Christ in faith, through baptism, through faith and adherence to the law of God, that we have any inclusion into the kingdom of God. If we reject the terms of Christ's covenant, we separate ourselves from his kingdom because we choose to leave his kingdom. And God will leave us to our own devices, and we can't be saved without incorporating ourselves into the church to be included in God's kingdom through his covenant. So this is where Bergoglio is completely wrong.
Well, when Bergoglio, he said no one goes to hell, I mean, how much more wacky does it get? You either are accountable or you're not. And if you're not, what's the point of a church? What's the point of this whole code of living, this Bible? I mean, he's discounting everything.
What's the point of having? What's the point of divine law? Why would God have commanded that we obey him if we're all going to go to heaven anyways?
Exactly.
Why even have any religion if we're all going to be saved without religion? Then why even have a religion?
That's right. Well, all right. Well, Good Friday is the only day of the year in which Holy Mass is not celebrated. Interesting little note. Didn't know that. There's a lot going on here. Politically, let me find this story here. Where is it? Here it is. Vice President Vance is spending Easter in Rome. Amid a tiff with Pope Francis. The Pope has sharply criticized the Trump administration's mass deportation policies. Vice President J.D. Vance is spending Easter weekend in Rome, where he'll meet with a top Vatican official amid tension with the Catholic Church over the Trump administration's hardline immigration policies. Well, they really don't have to worry too much. There's been very little mass deportation at all. Vance, the highest-ranking Catholic in the U.S. government, traveled to Rome Friday, today, early, where he met with Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni one day after her chummy White House confab with President Trump. He attended Good Friday service at St. Peter's, and he's set to tour cultural and religious sites with his family and meet with Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the Vatican Secretary of State. I guess that's probably tomorrow. Vance's visit to the seat of Catholicism during the Church's holiest days of the year comes under the shadow of his public tiff with ailing Pope Francis, and in the wake of his virulently anti-European comments, and as the White House increasingly leans into its Christian bona fides through its policies and messaging. The visit from the number two in an administration that the Church has starkly opposed on key issues lays bare the complicated relationship between the Trump White House and the Catholic Church leadership. It also sheds light on a broader rift between conservative American Catholics, a majority of whom voted for Trump, and Francis Bergoglio, who condemned Trump's mass deportation agenda and is viewed by some conservatives as a liberal. I think that's at least a liberal, if not a communist. Yes. Comments?
Well, if anyone tries to be undocumented entering the Vatican, they're not going to be, they're going to be kicked out very fast.
Yes. It's the same thing on a micro scale. Yeah.
Exactly. So, Bergoglio condemns Trump for doing exactly what Bergoglio himself does.
He's a hypocrite, obviously.
Exactly. He's the biggest hypocrite on earth. You can't walk into the Vatican without documentation. You'll be thrown out so fast. You won't get past the gate.
No. No. Well,
and the Vatican is surrounded by a big high wall. I mean, they can condemn the building of a wall at the southern border. Could you imagine if the high wall between the United States and Mexico, United States, a huge high wall with guards there to stop anyone undocumented from coming in?
See, this,
well, that's what the
well,
does.
It goes right back to the hypocrisy of the whole damn thing. It's
exactly.
Not good. Yeah. Well, I think all of those who are aware within the Church, and that's worldwide, will be watching very carefully to see who follows Bergoglio. If it's a copy, there'll be two horses on the track. If a great man ascends to the papacy, to becoming pope, then there'll be some remarkable house cleaning to be watched, I think. I hope.
But then the synodalists will break away, and we can say good riddance to them. They won't quit, though, will they?
They'll carry on. They'll try to.
They will, of course.
Yeah. These are really tumultuous times all across the board, no matter where you look. Just for the record, for those of you who may be new, I'm not Catholic. I've just been learning a lot and following this with Father Kramer's kind help and advice. But the new Synodalist Church has as its core doctrine, they want to turn it into something that has nothing to do with Catholicism or 2,000 years. It's to worship nature. And what else, Father Kramer? What are some of the other things that people should keep in mind? The agenda is all changed. And it has to be retrieved. Go ahead.
Bergoglio has said in that document that he issued called on the promotion of theology, which is actually on the destruction of theology, to be yeah. more correct. Spoke about the rethinking of all thought. That they mean all doctrine, everything has to be rethought. This is the opposite of what
Catholicism. That's what it is. The doctrine doesn't need to be rethought. It's lasted 2,000 years. It's like having rules on the book that aren't being followed. You follow the laws. We don't need any new laws. We're fine. But if you're trying to tear something down, then you go about it that way. That's what they're trying to do.
The Apostle Paul said it so succinctly, I have handed on that which I have received.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the very essence of tradition. And the word for the noun for tradition is based on the verb that he used there, I have handed on. Handing on is the very act of tradition. I have handed on that which I have received. That right. is Catholicism. The doctrine that we receive from the apostles. And the apostle says, if I or anyone else should ever preach to you a gospel that is different than the one that you have received.
Right.
That one be condemned. Condemn that one. He's telling us that if someone comes up and teaches a different gospel, that we have to just condemn this person.
Mm-hmm.
We condemn them. Even if, and he says, if I or an angel from heaven, so he's only a human being. He's an apostle, but he was only a human being. But he's saying that he would condemn even an angel of heaven if he came and taught a different gospel. Which means that mm-hmm. he's telling the faithful of the church that if someone comes and teaches a different gospel, that you are to condemn him. You don't wait for church authorities to say, we have to obey this man.
No, it's right there. It's right there. You don't have to go looking for it. I get it.
If they preach something different, they're a different religion, a different church. You just condemn them. You have nothing to do with them. And this has been the constant tradition of the church. It has been unanimously taught by theologians that mm-hmm. if a man, is purportedly the Pope, is very egregiously deviating from the faith and teaching something entirely opposed to faith, that he's
committing treason.
He's to be kicked out. He's to be removed.
And he this should is the.
Yeah. This is the teaching of Pope Innocent III. And he expresses it in hypothetical terms because he says, he says he doesn't believe that this could happen to a true pope.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, if I would wither away into heresy, then I can be judged because I have already been judged by God. So having already been condemned by God for his heresy, the church can condemn him. This is not a theory. This is not an opinion. This is Pope Innocent III teaching from his papal chair, from his cathedra, not in a solemn definition, but in his ordinary magisterium. He was teaching this as a matter of his ordinary magisterium, and it has been validated by the unanimous teaching of theologians, as is testified to by a great theologian by the name of John of St. Thomas, who had said, yes, there are different opinions about how to go about the removal, but is that the theologians are unanimous, because the apostle teaches, St. Paul teaches that we must separate ourselves from the heretics. And therefore, if the Pope were to be a heretic, we have to separate from him. We can't be part of him. And therefore, it is unanimous among the theologians of his day and for quite a few centuries mm-hmm. that if the Pope were to be a heretic, that he is to be judged, condemned, removed.
So this should have been an automatic in the beginning.
Because it is a unanimous teaching of theologians, that is right. One of the points of authentication that this is the universal doctrine of the Church, the definitive teaching of the ordinary magisterium. So right. It's a matter of faith. This is a matter of faith. It's not an opinion. It is a matter of faith. Such a one must be removed. Such a one has no power over the Church, incapable of having any power over the Church. And that's why I wrote two volumes to explain this. And the conclusion is very clear that this is the teaching of the Church, that such a one as Bergoglio, who opposes the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is incapable of exercising ecclesiastical power in the Church. Right. And this is the great evil that is happening today, that people say, well, he is the Pope. He was elected, so we have to suffer under this man. No, that's not what the Church teaches. It's the voice of Pope Innocent III is very clear.
Gotcha.
He cast out and trampled underfoot.
Who would be the primary agent in this casting out? Where would Catholics look for the lead to follow on and cast this bum out? Who would be the one who would ignite it if all things were correct in Rome? Things are not correct there. Go ahead.
The theologian Ballerini, Pietro Ballerini, examined this question in depth.
And you've written two volumes on it, Father Kramer? That's a remarkable achievement. It's right there in black and white. Okay.
Yeah, and I have all the very extensively I've quoted the documents and quoted the most prominent theologians down through the centuries on this question. So I've really done a lot on this. I'm not aware that anyone else has written so much on this one point as I have.
Well, never more relevant than right now. Has anyone commented on your writing, on your position, on your research, your scholarly effort to put this all together, which you have done? Has anyone said, as Father Kramer's works clearly show, this guy is a bum, he's got to go? I mean, you've made it crystal clear. And he's still there.
Yeah, you'll find in YouTube, X, and the social media that there are many who make references to my work on these points.
Very good.
But there's no question about it. That is the teaching of the Church. That is the teaching, the clear teaching of Pope Innocent III, and it was cited by the Ecumenical Council of Constance. This man, Pedro de Luna, who called himself Benedict XIII, because of his schism and heresy, that even if he were a valid pope, he would have forfeited the office automatically. Mm-hmm. He would have separated himself from the Church, and he would have lost all office and all ecclesiastical dignity already before he was condemned by the council. And that the council, therefore, as a precautionary measure only, deposed him because he had already deposed himself by his heresy and schism. This is in the 37th session of the Council of Constance.
Oh, it's remarkable. It's all there. The history is there. The law, the rule of the Church is there. And yet 88-year-old Bergoglio is still there. He missed the Good Friday procession for the third year in a row because of health concerns today. This too shall pass sooner, probably rather than later. Father Kramer, you've done marvelously well at keeping your powder dry in these times. You've written two volumes on this. The rules are there. There's no arguing them. None. Well done. I didn't know.
The bishops, the priests, and all the lay people, right now, they have one thing that everyone has to do. They have to completely turn their back on this man and reject him.
Amen to that. Very well done. Very well said. Thank you for being here. And we've touched on some very big things again. Talk to you next time. Let's see what the immediate future holds. Things could change very quickly. Thank you, Father Kramer, very much.
God bless, and bye now.
Okay. All right. Well, that's it for Friday. All right. Next week, lots on tap. And it will be John's birthday next Friday. I'm going to get David straightened out on his. Anyway, we'll get it all done. Looking forward to John Barber's 92nd birthday. Wow. Have a great weekend. Try your best if you can't to have a good weekend. And we'll be here, and we'll be back with you live on Monday. Take good care.